God bless you, sir. Luke chapter 24. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. It's sometimes awkward, sometimes foreign when God moves in a different way and moves in a way that you don't really understand. You don't have to get nervous. You don't have to get scared when God does something different. When he does something. I really believe that he's drawing us closer to him. He's drawing us closer to him. And I just thank God for the privilege. I thank God for the opportunity. We want to move forward. We started a brand new teaching series. It's not brand new in the sense that it is new, but the title of the series is brand new. It's the brand new teaching series. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is our second installment in that series, the brand new series. And we're going to entitle this, and I apologize for not having my graphics up, but it says, don't stay sad, get glad. Don't stay sad, get glad. Please don't get ahead of me because we're going somewhere. Don't get sad, get glad. Don't stay sad, get glad. I'm gonna exegete the text. To exegete means you go and you take the text line by line or in chunks or in phrases. And God's, we're going to insert the things that God has placed in us. We're going to take it. It is akin to Bible study, but we're gonna God's gonna excite it this morning, amen. We're gonna look at Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. Because we're moving forward, you may stay seated for the word of God. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. When you got there, say uh-huh, oh yeah. Uh-huh, oh yeah. I'm reading from I think this is the New American Standard. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." Now, what's happened up until this point, Christ has come back from the dead. The four women went to the sepulchre, the tomb, to anoint the body. They did not find it. They found an angel there telling him Jesus is not here. They went back to tell the disciples. And 9 of them did not believe, but Peter was the one that believed, got up and ran to the tomb to find nothing but the linen clothes. The news began to spread throughout the Christian community, throughout the believing community. Those disciples who had followed his earthly ministry, they began to hear it. And as usual, the opinion of the 9 seemed to prevail. Not everybody believed that Jesus had risen, even though he had said he would. Right. Not everybody believed. And when we hear, we get this verse 13, that two of those disciples, we only know the name of one. His name is Cleopas, and we don't know the name of the other. But these two are walking along the road to Emmaus, and they are talking and discussing the events of the day, and a stranger shows up and begins to walk with them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible says that as they're walking, this stranger comes up and their eyes are restrained because they should know him, but they don't. It's hard to entertain someone you weren't expecting. Let it marinate. It's hard to entertain someone. You ever had anybody show up to your house and you weren't expecting them? And for a moment, you're scrambling because it's hard to really entertain someone you weren't expecting to show up. And because these disciples did not believe the word that Jesus had spoken, when he did show up, they missed him. Ah, God. God. Verse 17 says, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this? This is Jesus talking, that you have with one another and you walk and are sad. Now, these two disciples, they represent many of us today. They do. See, because they were sad when they should have joy. They represent many of us today. Many of us are submissive when we should be subduing. God said in his word, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. We are like these disciples. We let the last activity affect who we were. Good God of mercy. And so many of us are like these disciples today. We're pitiful when we should be praising God. We're worrying when we should be worshiping. There's some people in this room. The reason why it was hard for worship to go up because somebody came in here with worry on their mind. And it's hard to lift hands when you're holding on to the thing that you're worrying about. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you right now, worship frees you. It frees you. Worship is a sign of surrender. It's a sign I'm coming out of this with my hands up. Ah, God, I don't know who that is. I don't know who that's free for somebody right now. Whatever it is you're in, God says when you worship me, it's a symbol that I'm coming out of this thing with my hands up. I'm surrendered to you, God. Only you can handle this. Only you can fix this. We are like these disciples. We let what happened affect who we were. And many times we've allowed setbacks and sidelining situations stunt, stifle, and spiritually stop our formation and our alignment of God's purpose in our lives. After Jesus' death on the cross, the whole community was discouraged. The whole community was discouraged. These men had followed Jesus' deeds, but had been faithless concerning his declaration. They had followed him, saw the miracles, saw him doing the things he did, had walked with him. But when it came down to the rubber meeting the road, they saw the deeds. They followed the deeds, but we're not faithful to his declaration. As long as I could see God do it, I'm okay. But when I had to believe him for it before I saw it, God. See, the other gospel writers record the testimonies of the two witnesses who heard Jesus say that he'd destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And if that weren't enough, Jesus says it in John 2, verse 19. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Jesus had told them this. They had heard him say this. But these disciples were more connected to what he did as opposed to what he had declared. Hallelujah. And I need there to be a shift in our mentality, a shift in our spirit, that we don't get so caught up in the visual that we hold on to the visionary. Because there are going to be some times you're not going to see how God going to make a way. There's going to be some times you're not going to see how God's going to come through this thing. But if you hold on to what he declared and hold on to what he promised you. See, I don't need to see you to hear you. Oh, y'all missed that. I don't need to see it happen to hear. That's why there's more references in the Word of God to our ear than any other sense. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Hearken to the voice of the Lord. God, he spends more time on the ear because there are going to be times you're not going to see your way out. There's going to be times that the circumstances and the situations don't look like they are in your favor. But if you got a word from the Lord,
If you got a God said, you can hold on to it, even when the stuff around you don't look like it's going to manifest. Who am I talking to in here this morning? Hallelujah. He spends time on the ear. He spends time on the ear because physically, our ability to walk is connected to our ear. So some folk in here who've experienced vertigo. When you start, you feel like you're leaning to the side. You feel off a little bit. It starts in your ear. Our equilibrium is regulated by our ear. And so God spends time focusing on us hearing right. Because if I hear right, then I can walk right. Oh, God. God. They heard Jesus say, tear this down, I'm going to build it up in 3 days. But wait, it gets better. In Matthew 12:40, Jesus makes this, he makes this this comparison early on in his earthly ministry. In Matthew 12:40, he says, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. See, in the midst of their sadness, Jesus appeared to them and was walking with them. But because they forgot what he said, they couldn't see him for who he was. I want to ask a question. Has the enemy so fatigued your ear that you're missing God when he shows up in your life? Your ear can go into listener fatigue. Audio technicians understand that if you hear a certain frequency long enough, your ear, in an attempt to protect itself, will shut that frequency down. Like a GFI switch. Before it overloads, we'll shut it down. And there are many of us, the enemy has been talking and barking in our ear for so long. And the reason why he's doing that is because we've been giving him permission. And my question is, have we allowed the enemy to so fatigue our ear that when God does show up, we miss him altogether? Ah, God. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I've got a Savior that doesn't mind walking with me in all of my sad situations. He walked with him. He says he saw the sadness on him. He said, what's this conversation y'all having? Y'all walking and you're looking sad. I'm glad that I got a God that don't mind my sad situations. Look at your neighbor and say, that's just sad. That's just sad. That's just sad. That's just sad. I remember Big Mama when she had news. Yeah, she heard bad news, and her way of having sympathy was, oh, that's just sad. That's just sad. It's amazing how inflections can take the same words and make them mean something totally different. She would say that when she's sympathizing, but when she was angry with you or disappointed with you, she'd say the same words but say them differently. That's just sad. And you knew the difference. You knew the difference from her consoling words and her scolding words. Look at your neighbor and say, that's just sad. Just sad. What she meant to say was, that's just sorry. It's just a sorry excuse for whatever you tried to do. That's just sad. Like those two disciples. I've been made sad by grief and sorrow too. I've experienced things that have brought tears to my eyes, but I've also been made sad in other ways. And I don't think I'm by myself this morning. See, I've been made sad more times than I can count by my own silliness, aimlessness, and disobedience. Look at somebody and say, that's just sad. Some of y'all missed that. I've been made sad more times than I can count by my own silliness, my aimlessness, and my disobedience. I've had silly speculations. I assumed stuff that wasn't even right. I've been aimlessly awkward. I supposed to be moving, but because of one thing or the other, I found myself not knowing what to do next. And I've been deliberately disobedient. I knew what I was supposed to do, but I did something else different. Look at somebody and say, that's just sad. Just sad. But through all of that sadness, Jesus was with me every step of the way. Yeah, I think that's a time to praise God right there. You were silly. You was aimlessly walking, didn't know what was next, and you was deliberately disobedient, but God never left your side. He never left you. You was just walking, didn't know what was going next, didn't know what you were going to do next, and Jesus came up beside you and walked with you in your sad condition. Look at one more person and say, that's just sad. Now, with God's help in my last 15 minutes, and God's help, we're going to correlate three observations from this Emmaus Road encounter with our own lives. And then I'm going to load up my little red wagon. I'm going to get out your way. Cleopas, one of those disciples, and his partner, they were silly. They were aimless, and they were disobedient. Now, please don't be hard on these guys. Because these character flaws tend to show up within every disciple of Christ at some point in time in our life. At some point in time in our journey, you're going to be silly. You're going to be aimless. You're going to be disobedient. So don't get self-righteous on my fellas right here. They were silly. They were silly. Now, silly is defined as weak-minded or lacking good sense. It's further defined as stupid. My grandma would have whooped me right there. Foolish, absurd, or irrational. Silly. See, it was silly of these disciples to think that there wouldn't be any attempt to shut Jesus up for good. It was silly. It was especially when Jesus told them in John 12:24. He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus wasn't talking about wheat. He was talking about himself. He said, except a grain or a corn of wheat fall into the ground. He said, except I get buried in the ground. If I don't die, it'll just be me. But if I die, I'll be the firstborn among many brethren. They were silly to think that you can try to advance the kingdom of God in a system that the enemy has set up. And we're silly to think that if you stand for God and move in his will and move in his way and try to live a life that honors him, you're silly to think you won't come under attack. Today, too many of us are acting like these Emmaus Road disciples. Jesus told them in John 12, and the Apostle Paul reminds us in one place, in 1 Corinthians 15:6, he reminds us, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Quickened means made alive. You can't get life until there's first death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says it again. He reminds us again in 2 Timothy, his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, and in another that, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we're silly today if we think that I'm going to love God and live for him and not be attacked. Silly. It's silly. Listen, you made a declaration, I'm going to live for God. Some of us made some New Year's resolutions. And it's April now and you forgot what they were. But some of us made resolutions. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to read more. I'm going to study more. And it seemed like all hell broke loose. Because you can't expect to move to advance the kingdom of God in the system, in the current system of the devil. Can't do that. You got to understand. You got to understand. I love the way the Living Bible translates 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, yes, and those who decide to please Christ Jesus by living godly will suffer at the hands of those who hate him. Hallelujah. So when the devil attacked our families and attacked our marriages and attacked our relationships, he wasn't after those things. He wanted our godly position. Because listen what it says. Listen what it says in 2 Timothy. He says, those who decide to please Christ Jesus by living godly. He says, you shall suffer at the hands of those that hate you. They hate you because you're trying to live for God. The devil hates you because you're trying to live for God. And so when he attacks your family and attacks your marriage and attacks your finances and attacks all these things around you, he doesn't want that. He can't do nothing with it. He's a spirit. He can't do nothing with your marriage. He can't do nothing with your relationships. But he said, if I can disrupt that, I'll pull you out of position. He ain't after that. He's after your position. Hallelujah. When pressure was applied to our finances and to our businesses and to our careers and to our livelihoods, the devil wasn't after our money. He can't do nothing with it. You can't spend money in the spirit. He was after your position. He says, if I can get you broke enough, turn you into hustle man or hustle woman, and you start doing stuff that your old man used to be comfortable doing, he pulls you out of position. He ain't after the stuff. He's after your position. He said, them that live godly shall suffer persecution, not because they got stuff, because they in position. Because position is the first step, listen to this, to promise procurement. Big SAT word on you. Procurement. To procure means to obtain, to acquire. And position is the first step to promise procurement. It'd be like me if I sent my brother Chris a package and he had to sign for it. But if he was out at the gym working out, because he try to be buff, like his big brother. Used to be. If Chris is at the gym working out and the man comes with the package, is the fault in me sending it? If he ain't at home to sign for it, he can't receive it because he's out of position. God has sent us great and precious promises. And the devil knows he can't stop it on his end. He can't stop God from sending the promise. But if he can stop you from being in position to receive the promise, if he can get you mad at your wife or your husband, if he can get you mad at your children and get you mad on the job and the job he blessed you with, you now walk off. You out of position. And it's silly. It's silly to give up your position when the blessing and the promise is connected to your position. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at somebody say, I got to keep my position. It would be silly to give up your position over some emotional stuff that's going to pass. Over some stuff that ain't nobody gonna remember 5-10 years from now. It's silly. You mad because they left the toilet seat up. Put it down. It's silly. It's silly. It's silly. And then, meanwhile, the devil's like, yeah, I got him. Yeah, I got him. Number two, they were aimlessly awkward. They were aimlessly awkward. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighted in his way. They were aimlessly awkward. They were walking. They were having a conversation, but they were so sad, they didn't even recognize the person who came up beside them. Sometimes the issue, the things that we go through can hit us so hard, we're dazed and confused. We're moving, and sometimes if you really been in something, when you come to yourself, you have to look back and say, how did I make it through that? I remember one time I was sleeping, leaving college, and I was going back home, and I remember when I fell asleep outside of Smackover, Arkansas. And I woke up in the driveway with the car running, my foot on the brake. I don't remember how I got it. Sometimes you can be, the enemy can have whipped you and have beat you and have punished you so much, you're punch drunk. You're up, but you're not conscious. You're moving, but you don't remember the last thing you did. And there are many people going through life because, first, number one, they're out of position. And when you get out of position, you come out from under the umbrella. And when you're out from under the umbrella, then you get everything the devil's throwing at you. So they were aimlessly awkward because they did not let faith rise. They gave way to fear and canceled out faith. They didn't know what to do with themselves. But Jesus' declaration that he was getting up should have directed their actions and shifted them from crying to celebrating. They were aimlessly walking with no purpose, going through the motions, getting up, going to work, taking care of the kids, paying bills, coming back home, getting up, going to work, taking care of kids, paying bills, coming back home, getting up, going to work, paying the same bills, taking care of the same kids, coming back home, aimlessly walking, aimlessly. When you don't have purpose, you aimlessly just move from one thing to the next thing, from one thing to the next thing. That's why you can come into an anointed atmosphere and the praise is going up and it don't do nothing for you because you're aimless. Because I'm so overcome, I'm so punch struck with the last fight I had with the devil that I can't even see God when he's in front of me. Aimlessly walking. They were aimlessly walking. Number three, they were deliberately disobedient. James 4:17 says it like this: therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Jesus gave them an expectation. He says, put me, he said, 3 days, my body there, I'm going to get it back up. He said, so that means look for me. Look for me. He gave them an expectation. But they deliberately allowed their experience override what Jesus had told them to expect. See, that's why you can't trust your feelings. The Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked among all the who can know it. You can't trust your feelings because your feelings will fool you. See, that God gave them, Jesus gave them an expectation. Look for me. I'm going to get up in 3 days. But when they saw him nailed to that cross, and when they saw the soldiers pierce him in the side, and when they saw him hang his head and he didn't move, their experience overrode the expectation that God gave them. Some of you, God told you. He says he blessed you in the field and blessed you in the city and blessed you in your coming and your going. Some of you, God told you that you were the healed of God. But when you saw that x-ray, or when you saw the zero in the bank account, you let what his word built up expectation in your spirit, you let what you saw kill that expectation. And to him who know to do right and do it not, To him, it is sin. So how do we recover? How do we recover? How do we recover? How do we recover? I'm already 3 minutes over. How do we recover? It's real quick, real quick. That was a phrase. That was a phrase we said to each other when we were growing up to antagonize and to make each other mad. We would say, you mad? Right now they say, you mad, bro? But what we said back in the day, Chris know, because he used to say it a lot. You mad? Scratch your booty, get glad. Can I say booty? Can I say booty? I said, okay. Yeah. You mad? That's what we said in the country. Scratch your hind parts and get glad. And to some folk, them were fighting words. Because what they're saying is, I'm not changing. You might as well deal with it. That's what we said. So what do we do? Don't be sad. Get glad. Get glad. I'm going to break the word down, and then we're going to load up a little red wagon and get out your way. Be glad. The G is grateful. Don't be sad. Be grateful. Be grateful for what was given, not what goes. See, some of us, we lament over what we lost. They were crying that Jesus had been crucified, but they forgot the teaching. They forgot what he had given them. Quit crying over what was given, and now give God praise for what he left you. Quit crying over what left, over what goes, and thank God for what he gave you. Some of us we cry because what exited our life. When God says, I want you to be grateful for the experiences that you had. Be grateful for what I showed you. Because if you walk with God long enough, he'll show you stuff you ain't never seen before. He'll take you places you ain't never been before. He'll whisper in your ear things you never heard, for eyes have not seen, neither have ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love. Be grateful. Look at somebody say, be grateful. Be grateful, be grateful. Number two, you get lavish. Get lavish. Now let me, before I go on from there, I need to go back to the G. Before, be grateful. I'm not talking about what was grabbed or what was extracted. I'm not saying be grateful for the things the devil took. You got to fight for them. Let me balance that. Don't be grateful for the stuff the devil has taken. You got to fight for that stuff. Don't be grateful for the stuff that was extracted from you. The things that God said were yours, you got to fight for those things. Yeah. That's some stuff that may leave you. But if you can still move and fulfill the assignment on your life, it meant you didn't need it. But there's some things that God has assigned to you and some people that God has put you in covenant with that the devil would love to take and would love to grab and would love to extract. Those are the things you roll up your sleeves, put Vaseline on your, take your earrings off and your shoes, and them the things that you fight for. Some of you are getting ready to give up on your marriage. You need to fight for your marriage. Because that's a covenant that God gave you. You need to fight for your children. You need to fight for the promises that God has given you. That's what you need to fight for. Listen, the things that are grabbed and that are taken from you, you need to go after them. But anything that leaves you, anything that goes from you, and you are exactly right. You will know. You will recognize, okay, this is eternal. And this right here is temporary. The temporary stuff I can do without, by Felicia. But the eternal stuff, listen, you're going to have to fight me to my last. We're going to throw down. You may knock my mouthpiece out, but I'm going to find it, put it back in my mouth, and go for round two. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at somebody and say, be grateful, be grateful, be grateful. Number two, you got to be lavish, be lavish. Be lavish. Now, lavishness is characterized by a, a, or is characterized by or produced with extravagance or profusion. It means to give or bestow in abundance, to shower. Most churchy folk don't like to talk about being lavish because we think that's selfish and think it's overkill. But when I look at heaven, God is lavish. And that's no excuse for you to have 5 Cadillacs. There's no excuse for you to have 7 houses. You can only live in one at a time. But lavish in this sense. Get lavish in love. Be extravagant in your love. Be extravagant in the life that you... Listen, give life to people. Give life to people. What does that mean? Good morning. God bless you. How you doing? And don't just say it and keep walking, but stop and listen. Give life. Give life. Give life. Be lavish with your love and be lavish with your life and be lavish with your grace and be lavish with your mercy. Hallelujah. The Bible said, freely given. When God sees that you don't mind giving it away, he won't mind giving it to you. When he sees I can get this through Chris's hands, because I know he'll do it when I say do it. I know he'll give it when I say give it. I know he'll sow it when I say sow it. If God can trust you as a distribution center, you'll never be in lack a day in your life. Look at somebody and say, get lavish, get lavish. I'm going to love on you. I'm gonna love on you so much you're going to have to push me away. I'm going to give so much mercy to it. Be lavish. Be lavish. Be lavish. Hallelujah. 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 Number three, get animated. Get animated. Get animated. The life of Christ in you should not keep you dormant. The life of Christ in you. The life of Christ. We ought to see the life of Christ on you. We ought to know that you are from another country. By the anointing of God on your life, there should be an animation about you. When you come into a room, you should light up a room. With or without words. You should be animated. When I come in this room, and you ought to be premeditated in anything. When I come in this room, things gonna change. I'm a thermostat, not a thermometer. Yeah. When I come in this room, the joint gonna flip. When I come in this room, you gonna know something done shifted. Hallelujah. See, you should not. Things should not continue to flow in their ungodly way when you're there. They shouldn't. They should feel a little something because you're present, because you're there, and because you're there, God's there. I got people on my job. I know they don't love the Lord, but I'm working on it. I know they don't love the Lord. They talk and they laugh about it. They laugh about the things of God. But you know what? I keep moving. Somebody just refused to say something, refused to speak to me for months. And I started getting my feelings, Chris. I started getting my feelings. I ain't gonna lie. I started getting my feelings. Because you know it's how we speak. We speak. Hey, how you doing? We speak. I said, how you doing? She just kept walking. I said, about their 4th or 5th time, I said, well, forget you then. Can I be honest? Can I be? But the Holy Spirit in me said, no, that ain't you. That ain't you. That ain't you. No, let me correct that. He said, that ain't me. That was me. That was me. I'm like, forget you. Holy Spirit said, that's not me. And so I kept talking. I kept speaking. And then I got bold. I said, if you're gonna be bold in your arrogance, then I'm gonna get bold in my spirit. God bless you. Good morning. How you doing? Sure did. I sure did. Yeah. You're gonna be arrogant and act like you don't see me. Then I'm gonna get arrogant. God bless you. How you doing? Guess what? Guess what? She's talking to me now. She's speaking now. She's speaking now. You got to get animated. You got to get animated. Because you know what? The devil is animated. The devil is doing everything he can to get your attention. Get animated. And lastly, get disciplined. Get disciplined. Discipline. Oh, that sounds like a cuss word to some folks. Discipline. It simply means that you are dedicated to learn. It means that you are committed to bettering your position and your place. Discipline. Discipline means there's some things that I could do, I choose not to do because I'm going somewhere. Get disciplined. Get disciplined. Get disciplined. And so don't stay sad. Get glad. Get grateful. Get lavish. Get animated. Get disciplined. Get disciplined. What does that mean? I'm resisting the urge to give you a piece of my mind. I'm resisting the urge. Yes, it is. It's hard. It's hard. It's like Chinese checkers. It's hard sometimes. It's like a corn cob wiping. It's hard sometimes to resist the urge. To resist the urge to just give you a little bit. But I got to be disciplined. I got to be disciplined because you know what? There's somebody connected. There's a soul connected to how I respond to you. There's a soul connect. There's somebody connected. If I go off on you, so I can't stay sad. I can't stay silly. I can't stay awkward, aimlessly awkward. I can't stay deliberately disobedient. Don't stay sad. Get glad. Get glad. Come on, give God a hand of praise if you receive something from that today. Hallelujah.